The sermon this morning is entitled A Change of Clothing. A Change of Clothing. Zechariah and Haggai, that's the book before Zechariah, Haggai and Zechariah were both contemporaries. They lived and prophesied about the same time. In fact, when Haggai stopped, Zechariah started prophesying. Okay, they were one of the last prophets which are recorded in the Old Testament. They had returned from exile in Babylon. Zechariah and Haggai had come back from Babylon. There's about 42,000 plus Jews who returned from being held captive, from being in exile in Babylon. And they came back under the leadership of Zerubbabel, who was a governor, and also Joshua, who was the priest. They came back under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the priest. And one of the things these prophecies in Haggai and Zechariah are telling us about, what the Lord is saying to the people, is the temple is going to be rebuilt. The temple will be rebuilt, and it's going to be glorious. It's going to be glorious. And so largely, Haggai and Zechariah are books of are letters of encouragement. Largely, they are letters of encouragement to the people, not to get depressed, but to go for the work. Also, they both speak about the coming Messiah and the reign of Christ Jesus. But also, Zechariah was aware, he was painfully aware, that there had been much sin. Whilst even in Babylon, there had been much idolatry. There had been marrying of foreigners. They had forsaken the Lord. And they had sinned. And even as they had coming back, there was still, even amongst the remnant, there was still sin in the camp. As Zechariah unfolds, there are many, many blessings, but only for the repentant, for those who are right with God. I just want for the moment to read the first six verses of chapter 1. The main reading is chapter 3, but just to set the scene, verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 1. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. Just in those few verses, we see several things. Firstly, God does judge sin. God does judge sin. Past judgments are a warning to us not to sin. Also, from those few verses, we can read and understand that obedience brings blessing. Obedience brings blessing. But also, like God himself, the word of God is inescapable. It will find us. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about us being kings and priests. and those precious, precious truths found in 1 Peter chapter 2. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You're a people. You belong to God. You have been separated unto God. You are a royal priesthood. You are royal. You have royal blood within you. If you are a child of God, if you are a Christian, you have been adopted into the family of God. You are now worshipping and belonging to Jesus Christ, who is your head. And he is the King of Kings, royalty. And you are subjects of his king. His kingdom has come among you. His kingdom is within you. And you are to declare the praises of God. You are to declare the praises of God. And then in Revelation and chapter 1, we have those that tremendous scripture. Unto him who has loved us and washed us through his blood. He has washed us and cleansed us. This is salvation's work on the cross. Jesus was able to say, it is finished, because his blood was shed and sufficient to cleanse you and me of my sins. Though they are scarlet, they should be as white as snow. And he has made us, Revelation 1 says, kings and priests. Hallelujah. We are the priesthood. I've said it before. You know, people say to me, am I in favor of women priests? I say, yes, I am. I'm in favor of women priests. If you are a child of God, male or female, you're a priest. You're a priest unto God. You represent God to your neighbours, to your family, in your workplace, at college. And you represent them as a priest to God. What a privilege. What a privilege. So yes, I am in favour, because this is the word of God. You are a royal priesthood, male and female. Am I in favour of ladies wearing a dog collar? No, I'm not. I don't believe that is in the word of God. So here we are. This is wonderful, Zechariah, because he highlights the fact that the priests would replace the prophets for a time. The priests would become the spiritual leaders for a number of years. They would be the spiritual leaders in the community. And for the next 400 years, there were no prophets. There were no prophets for 400 years, just priests. But Zechariah was both a priest and a prophet. So if you like, he marks a kind of transition. Zechariah is priest and prophet. But also, we notice in Zechariah, as you go through it, that the priests took over over from the kings as leaders. They actually took over from the kings as the leaders. Indeed, when Zechariah made a crown of silver and gold, he did not put it on the head of Zerubbabel. He put it on the head of Joshua, the high priest. He put it on the head of Joshua the priest. For the first time in Israel's history, the office of priest and king would be united. I think that's significant. First time the office of priest and king would be united. You are a royal priesthood. You are priest and kings. It had only happened actually once before. Melchizedek. Melchizedek. In Genesis, you read about Melchizedek. Now, he was both a priest and a king. He was king of Jerusalem. But That was long, long before Israel became a nation, before they became a people. This is the first time that we read about a king and a priest coming together and to lead the people. And of course, it wasn't from the line of Eli that Jesus came. It was the line of Melchizedek. Hallelujah. So over 400 years, there was no prophets. Who was the next prophet to come along on the scene? John the Baptist. John the Baptist. In the gospel, you read about John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. And indeed, what we see in Zechariah, he actually brings the three functions together. Priest, king, and prophet. The three come together. The three offices, if you like, come together. When Jesus was born, there were only priests until John the Baptist. So Zechariah's prophecy is a given as they are building the temple. In fact, as you read Zechariah, there are eight visions. Eight visions are given. Now, a dream you have when you're asleep. A vision is given when you're awake. But the angel of the Lord had to awake Zechariah to give him the vision. He was awake. He gave him eight visions. And we're just going for a few moments to look at one of these visions. I think it's very apt for us. Chapter 3 of Zechariah. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who are before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch, Christ, the Messiah, the priest, the intercessor. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree." Verse 1, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? The great Methodist preacher, and also wrote some songs, John Wesley, when he was 6 years old, he was living in a rectory with his family, large family that was living in a rectory, and the house caught fire. For some reason, everybody was able to escape or to be pulled away, except for John Wesley. And he was upstairs, absolutely terrified. And he thought, well, that was it. He was just a young lad, 6 years old. And then at the last moment, just before the roof came down, he was pulled out rescued. He was alive. That's remained with him all of his life. And in fact, one of the people who had been around at the time, a family member, drew a picture, did an image of this scene of John Wesley as a little lad being carried out, dragged out, and it was given to John. And he kept it all the days of his life near to him. But he wrote, as he got a little bit older, his own inscription, "A brand plucked from the fire." If you are a believer, if you are a Christian, you're a brand plucked from the fire, the fires of hell. Think of that. In this vision that we just read, chapter 3, we read about the change of clothes. We read about a change of clothes. Did you notice? Satan comes into the picture. Satan comes into the picture. Whenever anything significant is going to happen, the devil tries to stop it. Whenever anything significant happens, our foe, the enemy, the devil, will try to stop it. When Moses was born, let's kill all the babies because we don't want the Israelites to be set free from slavery in Egypt. Let's do away because Moses was going to be the one to set them free. Let's kill all the babies, Moses included. But God is sovereign. The devil didn't win. When Jesus was born, Satan, let's get rid of all the baby boys 2 years and under. That way, Jesus won't be able to fulfill his mission. He won't be the deliverer. He won't be the redeemer. He won't fulfill his role. Let's get rid of the babies. He never won. He didn't win. Because God is sovereign. Whenever anything significant is going to happen, if God has placed a vision, a dream, a burden in your life, in your heart, Satan will do his best to stop it. For this church, for this fellowship, as we are about to fulfill what we believe, as we pray and seek the Lord, what he has for us, Satan has been trying to stop it. One way he will do that is through disunity and this. Have no part with it. Friends, if we part with those who bring division, we will be tainted with the same spirit. Have nothing to do with it. And God will overcome and bring you into the place and bring this church into the place where his name will be glorious and we will function as kings and priests for the glory of Jesus and for the sake of the neighborhoods, our families, our communities, and our places of work. Don't let Satan take advantage. I praise God for this story in chapter 3 of Zechariah. Glory to his name. Because Satan is saying, Judah cannot have Joshua as leader because he's a dirty man. He's got dirty clothes on him, so he cannot lead. He has shared in Judah's past sins. I want you to imagine it. It's like a courtroom. Some of you will have been following Harry Redknapp's court case over the last few days and weeks. And here is as if we've got a courtroom scene. It's a courtroom scene. The setting is Almighty God is the judge. Almighty God is the judge. Joshua, the high priest, is the defendant. He's a defendant. And Satan is the chief number one prosecutor. And he wants to prove Joshua guilty. Okay? That's Satan's role. He's determined. He's going to prove Joshua guilty. And it does appear that Satan has a legitimate case. Because Joshua is wearing filthy clothes. So it would appear, doesn't it, that he's got a fair case. Satan does have a fair case. Because the law required the priest to always wear clean clothes. Clean clothes. Can you imagine Satan's arguments? Perhaps it went like this. Have you considered your servants in Israel? Lord, they are rebellious. They are a disobedient people. Yes, you chastened them in Babylon. You hope to teach them obedience. Now they've returned to their land by your goodness, Lord. Oh, they've returned by your goodness. But they're disobeying you again. They're doing their own thing. Now, you're a holy God, aren't you? And Israel is supposed to be a holy people. They're supposed to be a people separate, belonging to you. And God, if you're as holy and as just as you claim to be, then you must judge Israel. They deserve condemnment. And if you do not judge them, Satan, you're not being true to yourself, to your nature, or to your law. Israel is guilty. How do you think Joshua felt as Satan made this sort of remark during his trial? His heart would have been broken. What defense did Joshua have? Here we have, because Zechariah sees Joshua standing in filthy clothes, dirty clothes. And Zechariah would have realized the devil was right. He would have realized the devil was right. But then in verse 2, a brand plucked out of the fire. A brand plucked out of the fire. An exchange takes place. A wonderful, marvelous exchange takes place. This morning I'm seeking to talk to believers, to Christians who have acknowledged their sins, their transgressions, that they've sinned against the holy Lord God, but have found grace and forgiveness at the cross. And now they have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and they want to please God. They want to serve him. I'm talking to those who are believers. When you and I do sin, and we sin against Almighty God, Satan will come in with his finishing stroke. He attacks our hearts and our consciences. He will say things and he will sneer. So you think you're a Christian? You think you're a Christian? Yeah. You read your Bible. You go to church seeking to serve the Lord. But if the other guys knew what I know, they'd throw you out. Do you see how subtle and merciless Satan really is? Before we sin, Satan is tempting us. He tempts us. He whispers, you can get away with this. Yeah, you can get away with this. Just this once, you can get away with this. And if you do succumb, he'll then whisper, you're not going to get away with that. Or then a week later he says, you got away with that. I should do it again. It's okay, other people, they do it. You'll be all right. Have you ever heard the hateful voice in your heart and conscience? Is it times to make the Christian give up in despair? Look, when Satan talks to Almighty God, when Satan talks to Almighty God about us, he's often right. When Satan talks to Almighty God about you and me, he's often right. but when he talks to you and me about God, he's invariably wrong. He's invariably wrong. He's wrong. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He does have access to heaven. The scriptures tell us this. He has access to heaven, to the very throne of Almighty God. And there he reminds Almighty God of the condition of the people of God. See what Abraham did. He lied about his wife. Here, see what David did. He committed adultery. And then he murdered his neighbor's, the woman's husband. Did you see it, Lord? What about Peter? Did you hear that? He not only swore, but then he denied you 3 times. Did you see it, Lord? Did you hear it? That's what Satan does. That's what Satan does. You're not going to let him get away with that, are you? It is extremely important, friends, that we understand Satan's accusations against us and the Holy Spirit's conviction. We need to know the difference. We need to know when it's the devil accusing us and bringing us into condemnation, but we need to know when it's the Holy Spirit convicting us of our sin, of our wrongdoings or wrong thoughts. A feeling of guilt and despair is a good thing if it comes from the Holy Spirit, because it's a remedy. There's a victory in the making. If it's coming from God, there's a victory coming. Hallelujah. But if we listen to the devil, it will only lead us to regret, to remorse, and if we keep going down that route, to defeat. But when the Holy Spirit convicts us, he uses the word of Almighty God in love and seeks to bring us back into a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. Can you see the difference? And that's why, even in John's Gospel, we read that my sheep, Jesus' sheep, hear his voice. They hear his voice. He has come to give life, abundant life. Hallelujah. The devil brings death, promises us many sweets, but there's death always there. Satan wants us to feel guilty. He wants us to experience regret and remorse. But Satan doesn't want us to experience repentance, hope, and joy. But Christ, Jesus Christ, exchanges our dirty clothes for his righteousness because of the cross. He takes our dirty clothes off and gives us clean ones, majestic ones. We're made righteous in Christ. I just want to conclude with Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. and they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your ploughmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priest of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honour. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nation. This is the great news of salvation. Hallelujah. If you are in faith in Jesus, whatever the taunts of the evil one, you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. There's an exchange taken place. You have been made righteous in Christ. Listen to the Lord. If he is convicting you of any sin, take it to him and say, please forgive me, Lord. I am truly wanting to repent. I'm truly saying to you, Lord, I know this is against you. Take it from me. I want to live for you, Lord Jesus. And we know the victory. Victory is ours. We can overcome by the blood of the Lamb. If Satan is whispering condemnation to you, that's what it is. Condemnation. Resist him and use this precious word of God. Submit to the Lord, and he, the devil, will flee. Notice back in Zechariah, that in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 3, basically, Joshua and the people of Israel are being told, okay, your brands plucked from the fire, you've been rescued, you've been set free, don't go on sinning. Don't go on sinning. Don't live a life that pleases you, but live a life that pleases me. That way is blessing. That way is honour. Blessings follow obedience. Remember the story which Jesus talks about in John's Gospel, about the woman who was... See, how can God's justice, how can his love be married? He talks about this woman who was caught in adultery, and the enemies of Jesus Christ brought this woman to him because they knew that Jesus was known for his compassion. They knew that Jesus was known for his love, for his grace. But if he were to forgive this woman, where the law says she had to die for her adultery, then folk would see he's not compassionate after all. He's not loving after all. Or if he says, no, I forgive her, I cleanse her on the basis of the forthcoming work of Calvary, then he would be denying the law of Moses. Guilty again. So what happens? Jesus says, okay, you brought this woman to me. You're saying she's a sinner and that she deserves to die. Okay, have you not sinned? You've not sinned? No sin? One by one, they realized they were sinners. And they went out until there was just the woman and Jesus left. I forgive you. I forgive you. Go and sin no more. I forgive you. Go and sin no more. And we, by God's grace, have the Holy Spirit so that we don't have to walk in the ways of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, but walk in the ways of the Spirit. So walk worthy of the vocation to which you have been called. Go and sin no more. You are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. John Wesley actually translated a German hymn. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Mid flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head, dressed in a robe of Jesus. You're a priest. You're a king. Where does God want you to exercise this authority tomorrow? Priest and king. Satan will try and stop you. Greater is he, God, in you than he that is in the world. While it is true that Satan is at our right hand to resist us, to accuse us, it is also very, very true that Jesus Christ, our great high priest, stands at God's almighty right hand permanently. He is there all the time as our high priest, as our intercessor, as our advocate. He is interceding even for you now. Glory be to his name. That is the present work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The beloved disciple John says, my dear children, I write to you so that you may not sin. I write to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. Thank you, Lord. As our high priest, Jesus the Christ intercedes for us and provides grace to help us in our time of need. There's no need to be defeated. We're on the winning side. Where does God want you even this week? Clothed in righteousness, displaying something of the glory and the fragrance and the smell of Jesus. Amen.